7 o'clock.
He's taping it.
Okay, 1 John 4, to help grasp what's being said more and more is to remember the doctrinal foundation of the letters that are written, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. In the title of the book, it says general, the first general epistle of John. So generally speaking, it's going to have the tribulation as the background or the main thrust of the letter. And that kind of will help us understand a little bit more about chapter 4 when it gets into trying the spirits. Okay, Christians are not well versed on spiritual warfare. But the Baptists, you know, they don't want to mention it because the charismatics are over there running, jumping around back circles and everything, you know, casting all of these devils. So they want to stay away from it. But there is something to it. Okay, and when you recognize some things, you study people's eyes. Eyes are the windows to the soul. When you're dealing with people, I've seen their eyes glass over as fast as anything without drugs or booze. And it's when you hit on a certain spirit. No matter what background they're coming from, the spirits will usually bring up the same old arguments. Okay, and so this is trying the spirits. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, what the Lord is doing here is he is going to set a complete opposite. You'll see in verse 6, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he's going to really divide them so that these young converts of the tribulation, which they will all be young because they only get saved in the tribulation, he's separating the ones who are saved or righteous versus the ones who are against them. Okay, it's a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. Okay, let's pray before we get any further. Lord, I do ask that you'd give us discernment and discretion. And as the psalmist prayed, Lord, teach me good judgment. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we go through this passage that we first see the doctrinal footing and then into the spiritual warfare, maybe, and just what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Okay, this is actually testing or trying or unclean spirits. And in the tribulation, unclean spirits will be worldwide, and angels will be roaming around on the earth. Hebrews 13, verse 3, and it won't be Clarence trying to get his wings. I think that was his name on It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, and these are some things that are already here. Okay, do you believe in UFOs? Weird things like that? Get on Google. Jeremy just told me about this one. Google.com videos. Type in UFOs, the greatest story ever denied. It's probably one of the best I've ever seen. And these are not nutcases out in the woods seeing stuff. These are NASA airline pilots. These are commanding officers of the brand. Every branch of the military. This is dealing with the Roswell thing. And there's some weird stuff out there. Okay, the Bible teaches this stuff. Even though preachers don't mention it, Zechariah 5 is an entire chapter dealing with that crowd, that evil crowd, the dark side. It's called the dark. What branch of the military is that called, Jeremy? The dark. What was they calling that? Dark something. I forget. Huh?
Oh, the NRO. Yeah.
Maybe it's that.
The organization that deals with UFOs.
Right, okay. Well, they've been hiding this stuff since the 40s. Okay, and so, you know, no, I'm not going to start a ministry and go out and look for them. But we need to know some things. Okay, and when you're dealing with people, giving the gospel out in the streets, okay, you're going to... When I was a kid, I remember reading the stories about Jesus and how he'd have these devils approach him and be real maniacs, goofy people. And I thought to myself, why don't we see that today? Well, when I was a kid, we were in the Dutch Reformed Church, and they really didn't see a whole lot of action. Okay. So you get out in the streets, and you start seeing some weird stuff. People acting very, very strangely. Okay, Janet was trying to witness to a guy in Colorado Springs one time. He had a snake wrapped around his shoulder and his all over. And she was trying to hold a Bible to him. When the snake kind of put his head on the Bible, that was enough for her. Okay, and so the idea is, it's not that we talk to unclean spirits, but you just know what to do when you cross it. Try the spirits. Verse 2, hereby know ye the spirit of Christ. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Okay, that's one extreme, one side. Muslims do not like to confess that. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Notice the repeating of little children. Okay, and have overcome them, the unclean spirits, spirits of Antichrist. Because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Okay, now the charismatics try to use that passage saying that you cannot be demon possessed, or the Bible phrase, possessed with devils. Okay, and a lot of people believe a believer cannot be possessed with devils. Okay, now I'm not going to debate whether a born-again believer can be possessed with devils or oppressed. The same outcome occurs. I personally believe they can. I've seen many born-again people infested. Okay, and I've dealt with many of them and can tell when the spirit pops up or manifests itself by the eyes. There's a guy in jail several years ago. I was talking to a couple inmates about fasting. At that time, I was reading quite a bit on fasting. And since I was discussing that, a third inmate was listening, and he was on about a seven-day fast at that time. He was trying to do penance for his crimes. And so because I explained some things that they're going to face if they fast for so many days, this guy was experienced right at that time, and so we kind of struck up a friendship and started talking about some things. For several weeks in a row, he was a Catholic, and he kept insisting that he was saved, and I kind of doubted that very strongly. And pretty much through the whole conversation, you know, he was very, very logical, very clear. One Saturday, I went in, talked to him, and had a person with me. And that guy, eyes glassed over like anything. And it was like he was talking to somebody on Mars. And the fellow with me, he said, what happened to him? I said, a devil just decided to manifest itself today. Okay, and then the next week it wasn't there. Next week after that, never saw it again. It was just one time. Okay, and so basically, yes, Jesus Christ is greater than he that's in the world. Does that mean that a believer cannot be affected or possessed with devils? That's why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, when you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But when a person yields to the flesh, it's like kicking the door open a little bit. And the devil or devils, when the door is kicked open a little bit voluntarily of our will, when the door is kicked open, the devil can put his foot in there. Okay, and then he takes those captive at his will. So let's say one believer opens a door and nothing happens to them that you can tell. Another believer opens the door the same way and all of a sudden they go whacked. Why is that? The devil takes those captive at his will. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, these are not just old, you know, this is just not Old Testament times. It's just not when Jesus was on earth, the maniac of Gadara. You know, he was a real whacked out case. Guy's living in a cemetery. You say, have you seen somebody like that? Yeah, on occasion. And they're usually very religious. And 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice the snare. They've been entrapped. Verse 24-25 basically shows you how to deal with them. Okay, but notice that they are in a snare. They are not immune. None of us are immune. None of us. Ephesians 4, verse 26. It says, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, verse 27. That's 27. Which is a completion of the sentence beginning in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So, the idea is that the devil can take up residence in a place. Some people call them haunted houses, you know, but I don't think you can go that, you know, like that, just that. There's family we knew down in Rensselaer. They had something in their house. They couldn't explain it, but they could actually see the impression upon their skin from something. And they kind of thought it was funny. Well, I wouldn't think it's real funny. Okay, and the idea is it true that Cain's blood is still crying up from the ground? Well, isn't that what he told, Abel's blood, isn't that what he told Cain? Abel's blood is crying up from the ground. According to Numbers 35, verse 33, the way you cleanse the land from pollution, land pollution from murderers, is to the death sentence, an inflicted death sentence upon the murderer. Okay, then that cleanses the land from that blood. Now, tell me, have all the murders been solved and the murderer been executed? Throughout history, take it back to the Indian days? Obviously not. So, what if you buy a house and somebody was murdered on that property years in the past? It's never been cleansed. It's a possibility. Okay, but I know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But, okay, the idea is that we need to understand spiritual warfare. Now, I don't believe that you should look under, you know, the hood here to see if there's a devil in there, you know, making sure there's not a devil around. But the idea is that no doubt there's a devil hanging around that statue over on 41. Okay, and that devil will say to people, spirits will draw them in, Mary worshipers, and they will get a connection to that. Okay, there's no doubt of that. The same goes with drugs. Drugs is, you know, like a way of sorcery and also witchcraft, or shall we say rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, when a person does not have a forgiving spirit, it says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And they are giving Satan an advantage over them when they hold bitterness, grudges, and things like this. Okay, now if a person has one devil in them, they're not going to go wacko. Okay, it's just that that unclean spirit may manifest itself when the hot button is pushed. Okay, if a person has multiple in them, it's easier to push the buttons quicker. Okay, and you might see more of a reaction. Okay, so when a person is around this stuff, you need to just understand spiritual warfare and just, you know, cleanse the area with the blood of Christ and take control of the situation through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm at Danville Correctional Facility down there, as the men are singing, I'm praying this long prayer out loud during the singing. Sometimes I run it twice. And that is binding unclean spirits, because don't you know, it's a great manifestation in there. Okay, probably you'll see more of a manifestation of this stuff around religious things. Why are the Arabs so whacked? Muslims so whacked out of their gourd? Well, he said in Malachi 1, verse 3 and 4, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Okay, we know Esau is Edom. And Malachi 1, 4 says, Edom shall be a habitation of dragons. Weird stuff. When I went to Romania several years ago, I went to the hometown of that one guy that they killed in 1990, Ceaușescu or something. I can never get the guy's name. So we went to Craiova. And the whole time I was there, it was just like a cloud. It was just, man, oppression. It was on the southern, north of it was Transylvania. And it's like you could just feel it. You ever go to the French Quarter? I don't advise it, but you want to feel spiritual oppression. Go to a county fair and pass out tracts down Midway. You will feel the oppression. Okay, if you want to experience it, which you should understand these things, okay? But we have the promise that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ is greater. And they fear, devils fear Jesus Christ. James 2, verse 19. Now, the devil himself, Satan himself, does not fear Jesus Christ. He was made without fear. He don't fear you. He don't fear me. He don't fear anybody. That's one of his problems. So, now in 1 John, what he is doing for these little children, new believers, he is giving them a quick course of discernment on who is true and who is false. Verse 5, he says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now, I can imagine here a charismatic trying to apply that verse. If you don't hear us, you're not of God. You know? It's a joke. Okay, but the idea is hearing the truth in the tribulation. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice you know both of them. Okay, and this is what obviously we know is spiritual discretion. Spiritual discretion is vital for spiritual growth. Discretion shall preserve thee. Proverbs 2 verse 11. Okay, what is the problem with guys get caught in jail? They obviously exercise bad discretion. Okay, and so the idea as parents, we want to teach our children, give them discretion so they can know for themselves that when they get away from you or out of your authority, okay, then they will be able to recognize good from evil, even when evil appears good and good appears evil. And you have discretion. Okay, the way you know if a wall is straight, you put a level up to it. In the old days, a plumb line. Okay, the plumb line is this book. So you lay this book right up there, okay, and you judge everything by the Word of God. Of course, we know in the New Testament, most people in America don't know this, but obviously if you come here long enough, you know that you are required to judge. You know, people say, judge not, ye be not judged. I know Jesus Christ said that. He was talking to a hypocrite. Jesus Christ also said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so there's a proper way to judge things. And the way we judge things is by the written word of God. That's why he's given it to us. But how do you judge people when you're trying to deal in a society, when your life is on the line? And if you say the wrong word at the wrong time to the wrong person, your head can be on the chopping block. Okay, that's why you got to be so cautious. People that come out of these cultures are usually very quiet. They're very private. How many of you asked Waleed where he lived? Did he tell you? Why? Because his life is at stake. Okay? That's why when Brother Garcia picked him up at the airport, he asked him to say a few things to make sure that he's the good guy. Okay? And so this is what Christians used to do in the Soviet Union. They had to be very cautious how they would talk to certain people. People are like this. Christians are like this in China. They just cannot come right out and say stuff in China. They have to be very cautious who they talk to. They have to find out who's trustworthy and who's not. So this is what John is doctrinally, in essence, alerting these people in the future in the tribulation. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, right there, stop. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Love is such a misnomer today. Okay, now, their interpretation where is basically goes this way. God is love. Since God is love, that means love is God. And since love is God, then I love you, then I am God. Something like that. Okay? You know, within this society where Christians are always talking about love, what is the defining thing of love in this context? You know, people say, I love you and all that kind of stuff nowadays. You don't know if you can take that for truth. About the only way you can tell people nowadays is time. But you see, these people don't have much time, tribulation. So he's got to give them a way out quick. What is the basis of this love that he is providing in the context? What is the basis of the love in this context that he's going to help these young children to discern between good people and evil people? If you run down to verse 20, or chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. What is the defining thing that they can tell who are truly righteous and who are truly unrighteous? It is the basis of loving their brother or Jewish brother. And when the Muslim says to him, I want to kill those Jews, right now, right on the spot, he knows he's the bad guy. Okay, there's another Waleed. There are three of them up in Michigan, at University of Michigan. There is a woman, what's her name? Gabrielle. Bridget Gabriel, something like that. She grew up in Lebanon in the Christian sector. Okay, and so she's got quite a story to tell. Good story to tell. Title of her book is Because They Hate. That's the defining moment of the passage we're looking at. Because they hate. How does she know who the bad guys are? Because they hate. And that's what the Bible is saying right here. He's saying he hates his brother. The Arabs hate the Jews. Why do they hate them? Ezekiel 35, verse 11 says, they envy them. Why? Because the covenant didn't go to Ishmael, it didn't go to Esau. And that's why they hate him. The Iranian president has openly said, we want to blow Israel off the map. That's hate. Okay, and so there's the bad guy. So he's telling these little children, when you hear somebody say, let's get rid of the Jew, that's the bad guy. He doesn't love God. Okay? And so that's basically, simplistically, what Paul is telling them here. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You won't find the word love in the Quran. Okay? You don't find love between a husband and wife in the Muslim faith. Why? Because the Quran says you can beat her.
When she steps out of line, beat her. You know? The Quran teaches them that. The Quran teaches them honor killing. If daddy thinks that she's been unfaithful, he kills her. There's another book that I read in the last 6 months with the mask lady, Jim. What's the name of that one? Burned with Fire. Burned Alive. Something like that. Burned Alive. Okay. And this girl's testimony was that her mother had 11 children, one boy, 10 girls, something like this figure. I don't know exact. Her own mother killed 6 of the girls as infants. So they had 5 girls, 4 or 5 girls live out later, teenage 20 years. She was like the second girl, and they will not, they always got to marry them in order. First, second, third, and none of them was getting hitched. And oh man, her dad just beat the girls at will, beat mama at will. And this girl never thought she's ever going to get married, get out of the house, was wanting to get out of the house. Wouldn't you want to get out of the house? And some guys started sweet-talking her, and then one thing led to another, and it was discovered that of her infidelity. So, time for honor killing. The uncle was asked to do it this time. So she was called in the backyard and bowed to her uncle. When she was bowing, liquid was poured over her head and he torched her. Gasoline. And she ran out screaming, jumped over the back fence, somehow got away. And of course that brought it up to public cry. And at the same time, there was some woman, I don't know her name, she was with some organization, was trying to help the oppressed women in that country. Somehow this lady got involved. Well, the one lady was burned, took her to the hospital, and the doctors didn't want to work on her. This was honor death. The doctors wanted her to die. The nurses wanted her to die. Everybody wanted her to die because that was an honor to her father. And they were not going to do any tests on her. They weren't going to try to help her out at all. And so this lady gets involved, and she tries to get him to start work with her. And so one thing leads to another. And her mother, her own mother, went into the hospital and gave her poison so she would die. This is Arab cultures. Okay, about, I don't know what they say on the average, about 2,000 of these happen every year. Something like that, 500, 2,000. And so now this one lady who was intervening had to figure out how she could get this girl away from her dad and keep her dad's honor intact when everybody in the community wanted her to die. Well, somehow she got the thing accomplished. I forget exactly how. And then eventually they got this girl to Switzerland? She had to switch to some other European country. And she, quote, was taken care of, you know, and got married and all this stuff. But the saddest thing to me of all is she's still a Muslim. Can you imagine going through all that? Okay? And this is what he's saying. They hate. They hate. Okay, verse 9. It says, in this was a manifest of the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What's the contrast of that? The love of our God is that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. What is the love of Allah? None. What does Allah require of them? Give their children in sacrifice for Allah. This is the contrast we have here. The contrast between the God of Judaism and the Allah, the God of Muhammad. Okay, and so the love of God is expressed towards us through his only begotten Son. And of course, they don't believe that God had a son. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, our God died for us. So if you deal with a Muslim, ask him this question. What has Muhammad ever done for you? They'll say, what do you mean? What has he ever done for you? Personally. Well, absolutely nothing. He's done nothing. And if he turns around and asks you, what did Jesus Christ do for you? I'm glad you asked that question. I got a lot to tell you. Okay, so this is a contrast that he's given these people. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How will our love be manifest to one another? That will take us to the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, where Jesus Christ judges people based upon how they deal with the righteous in the tribulation. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. Okay. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that first phrase, no man hath seen God at any time, yet Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now Moses saw the backside of God, the Father. Okay, and so this passage, that first phrase, is what people are going to use against the deity of Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. Well, okay. Maybe not in all his glory. But those men saw Jesus Christ and he is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us us of his Spirit. So notice, some teach that the Spirit of God leaves at the rapture and does not indwell people in the tribulation. I don't believe that. Some teach that also the Spirit of God did not indwell them in the Old Testament. That's not true either. He did. Now, we do know that he had a come-and-go ministry in the Old Testament. He came on them. He came in them. And at times, he would pick up a man, sometimes by the hair, and transport him hundreds of miles. Sometimes, he'd just pick him up. Remember when Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, and all of a sudden, he was gone. That's that Old Testament thing, because you're still having a transition from Old Testament to New Testament. So, you just pick up and gone. He's gone. Remember when Obadiah met Elijah, and he was afraid that the Spirit was going to take Elijah away. Remember that? Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God can pick up a man and move him, and the Spirit of God can control a man against his will. That's what he did with Saul that one time. But in the New Testament, the spirits are subject to the prophets. Okay, that's why in the New Testament, we can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. It's not wise to do, but we do that. Okay, and so the Spirit is in them. Okay, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Of course, the Muslims are going to deny that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Of course, the Muslims are going to deny that. So what he's doing, he's given some surefire things that you can ask somebody so you can tell the guy is a good guy or bad guy. To these little children who don't have much time. Okay, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, the day of judgment here, chronologically, cannot really be the judgment seat of Christ. You'd have to run that into the white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ seems strictly reserved for born-again believers in the New Testament. The white throne judgment is for Old Testament saints, Old Testament lost, New Testament lost, tribulation righteous, tribulation unrighteous, and millennial righteous and unrighteous. Okay, that's the white throne judgment is going to cover all that. Where the judgment seat of Christ taking place during the tribulation is strictly for born-again believers. And so that will prepare the born-again believers to be white and washed for the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19. 18, for there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Okay, when you go out and deal with people, you love them by saying something to them, but your heart is going to be pitter-patter. You're going to be nervous. First few times you go out publicly, you're going to be nervous. You're going to have fear. Fear is, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing the right thing in the presence of fear. But the idea here is to allow your love for others and for God and for Jesus Christ to overcome your fears. Okay, but there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Okay, this is the fear of man. It's the fear of the day of judgment. Okay, and so a born-again believer that's trying to serve Christ ought not to fear the judgment. Verse 18, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect never means sinlessness in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:17, a man who's thoroughly furnished perfect unto all good works. 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, you can see how the flesh gets in there. We love him because he first loved us. Well, we should love God anyway. But that's human nature. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Okay? If a man say, I love God. Now, I don't believe a bunch of us walk around telling people, I love God. I love God. In my mind, if somebody's going to tell me they love God, either they're trying to convince me or themselves, because evidently their life isn't matching it. I don't go around telling people I love my wife. I tell her, okay, but my life should manifest that to others. And the same with God. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if a man love God, the same is known of him. Okay, your love for God should be manifest to others. Now, this guy is trying to hoodwink somebody. He's trying to, you know, get somebody's testing him out. He's, well, I love God. Okay, you love God. What do you think of the Jews? You watch their eyeballs. Watch them closely. What do you think of the Jews? Like see them dead. Okay, then you don't love God. Okay, so there's certain questions you can ask. He hates his brother. He's a liar. Okay, now, can a born-again believer hate his brother in Christ? Of course, that's work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, there's a bunch of them. And strangely enough, one of the works of the flesh is witchcraft. Can a born-again believer be a part of witchcraft? Well, verse 20 says yes of Galatians 5. Why? Because that's a work of the flesh. Okay, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So this will be the defining point for people in the tribulation. If you would look in John, I think 13. That's what I'm looking for, I think. Okay, how will one's love be manifest? Oh, I'm sorry, John 15. John 15:13. This is Well, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Okay, that's 15. Now back up to 13, verse 34. You'll see in John 13, verse 33, he mentions little children. Little children. Often, if you follow many of the sermons or messages of the Lord, there will usually be an underlying thought in there about the tribulation going into the millennium. Why? Because that's the most important doctrine. He'll usually sneak stuff in there. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount has so much about the millennium. A lot about the millennium is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, John 13, verse 33, little children. 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How will this love be made manifest in the tribulation? Okay, one of the brothers, one of the Jewish brothers, has been arrested, has been caught by the Illuminati. You know, they've got the chip, they got the mark, they found him, got him in jail, and he's suffering in jail. And one of his other brothers takes care of his family, or his other brothers, tries to go to jail to witness or to visit him, to comfort him, to provide him clothes, do something for him. That's somebody who's laying down his life for his brother, because they're putting their lives in stake here. And the other side of the coin will be the Edomites, who, as the Jews are running away trying to get down to Petra, will be squealing on them, saying, there's another one, come find the Jew and kill him. You know, like the songs that Walid said they sang. Come, O Jew, come, O Muslim, and find the Jew and kill him. Okay, and this is the defining point for them in 1 John 4. That's about the only way you can really approach that, okay, understanding the doctrine of that. Because in this day and age, people are such fakes, and they're so good at appearing having love, when in actuality, the only way you can really tell it is with time. People are fakes nowadays. I mean, as much perversion going on in the Christendom as far as Christianity goes today, you see these guys behind these TV screens, and they're sitting there oohing and ahhing, and they think you love them and they love you. They ain't even looking at you in the camera. It's all a facade. And that's why the local church is of utmost importance. Americans think they're getting church by sitting there watching Jimmy Swaggart and Charles Swindoll, you know, and all these clowns on TV. Jerry Falwell, you know, he's just the biggest clown as all of them. Okay, just a bunch of fakes. And the thing is, the local church is, you can analyze a fella one-on-one and see what he's like. Okay, and so that's about the way to tell it nowadays. In the tribulation, the defining point will be the love or hatred that the Arabs or anybody will have towards the Jews, the brothers in Christ, and that will be a sign or discernment for the little children so that they can spot the truth from the air. Okay, that's chapter 4. We'll go on 5 next time. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd give us discernment, discretion, and help us to know the doctrinal footing of your word and be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.